First Timothy chapter number 2. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 9. We'll read down towards the end of the chapter. I'll probably jump back up and hit real quick some of the verses that we jumped over in our prayer lesson. But let's just for now read verse 9 to the end of the chapter, and then we'll cover those in a minute. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible, the very words of God. And thank you, Lord, that we can open it, read it, put our faith and trust in it. We ask, Lord, that as we teach through the scriptures tonight, that you'll unfold and open, Lord, their meaning to us. Lord, we've kind of asked the church, we've committed ourselves together that, Lord, that we want to learn this book. And it's not that we won't learn in the future, and it's not that we're not missing some things or jumping over some things, but Lord, I pray, dear God, by the end of this study that we'll be able to go back to 1 Timothy and read it and really have a sense about it and an understanding about it. And Lord, I pray it, Lord, as we endeavor together to do this, Lord, that you'd bless us and give us wisdom and understanding through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. First half of the chapter is an instruction to men, and it is aimed mostly at men. It's not that prayer is not ought to be a priority for ladies, not important in the life of a lady, but Timothy is being instructed by the Lord through Paul that he makes sure that the men of the church are given to prayer, and that that the men in the church understand that prayer is a priority. And so we studied these five truths about prayer last Wednesday night and taught through the first half of this. Prayer is priority one. It's the first of all principle. Number two, prayer is subdivided then so that we can better understand the process of prayer, supplications, prayer, which is request, intercessions, speaking on behalf of others, and giving of thanks. So supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. And as we drop down at the end of that, we also talked about lifting up holy hands, understanding that part of our prayer time should be done in confession to make sure that we're clean before the Lord before we come to God and worship and bring requests and intercede for others and express our gratitude to God. We saw that prayer is directed. We are directed to pray for all men. We're directed to pray for kings. And we're directed to pray for all that are in authority, and we broke those things down. We saw that prayer is rewarded in verse 4, 5, 6, and 7, how God smiles upon and blesses a nation who given to prayer. And the last thing then that we studied is that prayer is to be exercised in holiness, humility, and faith. And we covered a lesson, kind of a little primer there on prayer. Tonight I want to switch now down to the last part of the chapter, but I mentioned to you before I do that, that we were going to kind of, as we teach through prayer, go through verses 1, 2, and 3, and then jump over that and get down to verse number 8 and get the prayer principles, but I want to go back and fill in the gaps there, so let's begin reading in verse number 3 and on down to verse number 7. And then we'll make just a few comments about this because this is an important portion of Scripture, and especially, I think, exposes specifically, once again, the false Calvinistic doctrine of limited atonement. And you say, what is that? Well, I'll explain what that is in a minute. But notice what the Bible says here. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have how many men? All men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for, what's the next word? All to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. And so we see the great emphasis here and make sure that God uses Paul to get our attention here and to lay the groundwork, put in the scriptures, God knowing all things that men would come up with false doctrines and attack this thing. God made it very clear here. What is the false Calvinistic doctrine of limited atonement? The false doctrine of limited atonement is the teaching that Jesus Christ came down and only died for certain people, just for some preordained, predestined people. He only died for their sins. He didn't die for the sins of the whole world. Their thinking is if he died for the whole sins of the whole world, then all of the whole world would go to heaven automatically because Jesus, if he died for their sins, would take care of it because they want to deny the existence of a free will. And so, folks, listen to me. I think if we read these scriptures, how can you read these and then hold on to the false doctrine of limited atonement? The Bible goes as very specific here. Who will have all men to be saved? And so God did not just provide salvation for some people and purposely withhold and deny grace from other people in order so that they cannot be saved. God did not create some people to be saved and some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell. He died for the sins of all mankind, paid the price of the sins for all mankind, and then it is our free will choice to either accept that or deny that. Or neglect or reject that. And then verse number 6, of course, reaffirms that, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now, how do you read that and say and believe in limited atonement? That Jesus Christ only gave himself a ransom for some and not for all. And so don't get caught up in Calvinistic doctrine. Be very careful of the author. Some of you are readers, and I'm glad you're readers. But boy, you ought to do your homework, and you ought to be careful reading authors that are Calvinistic in their doctrine, because I said this to young preachers. There's books that ought to be read and there's books that ought to be burned. And we see that in the book of Acts. They had a bonfire and burned some books. I think we need to have some preachers go to their library and build a fire and burn some books, especially those written by Calvinists and those that are given to Calvinist doctrine, because you start reading that stuff, and that stuff starts getting into you. I'll see a guy, young preacher, walking around. He'll always say this. He'll say, you know, well, I can eat the meat and spit out the bones. But what I found out is if they keep reading that stuff, pretty soon they develop an appetite for the bones, and pretty soon they're swallowing everything. And so I'm not evangelical, so I don't read things written by evangelicals. I'm not one, so I don't read things. I'm just telling you, I don't. I'm not a Calvinist, so I don't read things written by Calvinists. Not interested. Well, they can say some good things. Might be able to, but I can probably find those same good things that they're going to say written by a Bible-believing person that's right on salvation. And so I just don't. He said, well, preacher, I think I got enough. Okay, I know. But every young man that I've seen walk around saying I can eat the meat and spit out the bones and reading Calvinistic authors, if you'll catch up with them about 3 or 4 years later, guess what? They're full-blown Calvinists by then. And so just stay away from it. Don't mess with it. And so that's I think, just good for us to say from time to time here. So there's two great truths that are kind of in this portion of Scripture. There's, I think, the whosoever will doctrine. Jesus gave himself a ransom for many. And then there's this truth about Jesus. Jesus is the one and only mediator between God and man. And boy, you just want to have fun for a couple minutes. Here it is, all right? Well, what's that mean? If you look up that word mediator, what's it mean? It means the one who is the reconciler or the intercessor between two people. Now, I want you for a minute to imagine Jesus sitting on the right hand of the Father. And I want you to imagine almost the scene of a courtroom, because Satan is our prosecuting attorney. He's the one that comes to bring accusation. He brings accusations before God concerning the brethren, by the way, concerning me and concerning you. And the Bible identifies him as such in Revelation 12:10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. So here comes Satan, and he's the prosecuting attorney. He's the prosecutor, and he's come to hurl accusations at God's throne concerning me and you and every other saved person, concerning our shortcomings, and we have them, concerning our sins, and we do them. And so here he comes. Well, who in the world's going to stand up for us? Well, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I love 1 John 2:1-2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. By the way, folks, that this teaching I'm going to give you shouldn't give you an excuse. Well, it don't matter. I'll just sin because Jesus is taking care of them. Shame on us. Shame on us. I mean that. Shame on us. That's what John was writing. My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, thank God we have an advocate. We have a lawyer. We have a defense attorney sitting beside the God the Father that stands up and defends us when Satan comes to hurl accusation. We have an advocate with the Father. Who is it? Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And the devil comes and brings accusations against me and you. And Jesus just holds up his nail-scarred hand, said, Father, I paid for all of those sins. By the way, Father, let's look at the record. Find, if you can, one sin in the eternal record of Jerry Ross, and they'll leaf through it, and there won't be one sin there. Matter of fact, he'll say, what is there? What is there instead of the sins of Jesus, of Jerry Ross? Why, there's the righteousness of Jesus Christ where there ought to be the sins of Jerry Ross. Now, folks, listen to me. If this don't make you want to have a spell, then you ought to check your salvation. I mean, are you listening to me? I mean, what ought to be recorded in heaven? Every failing and every sin and everything I've done. And by the way, he's the accuser of the brethren. And you know what? A lot of things he's telling on us is true. But you know what? Jesus is there. I paid for them already, Lord. They're in the deepest sea as far as the east is from the west. I've separated that sin from them. And he stands up against Satan and defends me and defends you. And isn't that something else, man? Wow. And so that's what we see here. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. All through the Bible we see this, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, Romans 3:24, Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Oh my goodness, there's a three-point outline. We could spend all night there. Hebrews chapter 10, I love this. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Talking about those Old Testament priests. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Did you get that? For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It goes on to say, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant which I make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And so it's all settled at the throne of God. It's already settled in eternity. It's settled in the eternal records, folks. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So why did he die in our sins? So he might take us to God. He's the mediator. He's the one that comes and can bring us to the Father and say, you know what, because of what you sent me to do and because of what I did for them, Lord, you can accept them as you accept me. And so thank God for Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, mediating and making intercession and defending Jerry Ross and every other born-again Christian in this room. And so, amen. Praise the Lord for that. Now, let's get into the scriptures tonight, beginning at verse number 9. We'll go down and teach. I think we'll get to the end of the book. We'll see how we go here. And the exhortation about prayer, again, is directed for the most part to men. Verse number 8, I will therefore that men. Now, you can say, well, that means mankind. It doesn't mean just males. That's not true, because verse 8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. In like manner, also verse 9, that women adorn themselves. So one set of instructions directed to men, and now we're going to switch gears, and there's a set of instructions dealing with women. Now think about this. God is using Paul to give Timothy a charge and some instruction regarding the instruction of Christian women. And so this is given to a young preacher, and here's some instruction. Here's some thing that you're supposed to make sure that you teach the Christian ladies in your church. And so in this portion of scripture on down, there's basically two things that he's instructed to make sure that he spends some time instructing the ladies in the church about. First of all, it's instruction to them concerning their outward appearance. Number two, instruction to them regarding learning and teaching. I think we'll get through both of these. We'll see how it goes. In like manner also, verse 9, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, parentheses, which becometh women professing godliness, but with good works. Now, let me give you some instruction here. He's talking about the outward adorning. In like manner also that women adorn themselves. He's talking about outward adorning here, or the outward appearance, even though he is going to deal with some internal issues. And he's saying this to the ladies. This is the instruction that God uses Paul to give a young preacher. He says, when you teach the Christian ladies, make sure that you cover some things with them. Now, make sure you get your men to pray. And but this is what I want you to deal with the ladies. And so he's going to deal with the outward appearance of the ladies. Now, he's going to say in this matter of adorning, and the word adorning there, or adorning themselves, that phrase means to put in proper order. It literally comes from a root word that talks about the trimming of the wick. Now, I like that. You say, sometimes I see something like that, and I'm studying, I'm like, what does that mean? You know, why in the world would they use a word whose base word is the trimming of the wick? And so what he's saying is, make sure you're a wick on your, come on, some of you that have the old coal oil lamps or kerosene lamps, and you know what? If that wick isn't trimmed properly, then there's a problem that develops with the light. All right, if it's not trimmed properly, then you're going to have more smoke than you have light. And next thing you know, the light is going to diminish, and the attention is going to be drawn to the wick instead of the light. Are you listening to me? The attention's being drawn to the wick instead of the light. And you know what? If the wick is right, you never think about it. You really don't ever notice it. If it's trimmed right, you know what all you do? You just enjoy the light. If it's not trimmed right, then you know what? You don't pay attention to the light. You're paying more attention to the wick because something's wrong. And so isn't that interesting? They say to adorn yourself. Now, young ladies, what I think, and ladies in general, let me say this. You know what you need to understand is you're outward appearance, if you're not careful, can either enhance the light, Jesus is the light, cause people to think about and focus on the light, or can distract from the light. And so that's the idea. Adorn themselves, to put in proper order, to trim a wick. Order or trim yourselves so that the light of Jesus Christ can shine through you. Now, how does he do this? How do you do this? Well, you're supposed to adorn yourself with four things. And I'm going to read this, and you can look right along with me. And if you're honest, you'll see the same things I see. That's a great thing about teaching the Bible together and all of us having an open Bible in our lap is it's all there for us to look at. And then he says that you're not supposed to do it not with. So you got four things that you're supposed to, when this idea of outward appearance, four things you're supposed to adorn yourself with, and three things that's listed that you're not supposed to adorn yourself with. So what are these? All right, I'll give you the entire list, then we'll teach through them. You're supposed to adorn yourself with modest apparel, number one. Shamefacedness, number two. Sobriety, number three. And then if you'll look down in verse number 10, good works. Okay, now if I'm a Christian lady, and I'm not, I would be real interested in what the Bible says right now. I'd be paying attention to it. I've just been given some instruction. So I'm supposed to adorn myself with modest apparel, with shamefacedness, with sobriety, and with good works. That's what my outward adorning is supposed to be. That's the basis of my outward adorning. We'll cover those in a second. Now the Bible says in verse number 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Now here's the not with. You see that two words? Not with. Not with what? Here's the three on the list. Broided hair, gold or pearls, or costly array. I put gold and pearls together, and so I guess there's actually four of them. Broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And so the Bible says, here's what you want to adorn yourself with: modest apparel, shamefacedness, sobriety, good works. Don't adorn yourself with broided hair, gold, pearls, or costly array. Now, let's talk about this for a few minutes. First of all, let me just ask you a question. Does the Lord have a right to tell you what to wear? As one of his children, does he have a right to tell you what to wear? Parents, if one of your kids come down with something you don't want them to wear, do you have a right to send them back to their room and have them change? Well, you know what? So does your Heavenly Father. And God does have a right to tell us what to wear, and he also should be obeyed concerning his instruction on what we are to wear. God's interested in what we wear. It is important to God, and God's got something to say about it. When you hear somebody say, oh, well, God doesn't care, that's not true. God would not have taken time in the Holy Scriptures to give us instruction about outward adorning of ourselves if he didn't have an opinion about it and didn't have some instruction about it and expect and have every right in the world to be listened to and obeyed about it. And so God's got every right in the world. When a lady sometimes gets into a rebellious spirit about this, and well, no one's going to tell me what to wear. Excuse me. God has every right to tell you what to wear. He's got every right to tell me what to wear. He's got every right to tell us what to do and what not to do and what to think and what not to think and what to... Listen, folks, that's why he's God. Okay, he's the one that gives the orders. We're the one to be obeyed. When we start rising up with a spirit of no one's going to tell me, then you know what? You need to take... Listen to me. You need to take a step back. And you need to lose that spirit, because all of us ought to go to the Bible very humbly and say, if God teaches something, then I want to do it. I want to make sure I'm following it. And so he says, I want you to adorn yourself with modest apparel, shamefacedness, sobriety, and good works. We ought to take a look at that. The word modest there, you see actually two words. A lot of times people focus on the word modest and forget to also put as much focus on the word apparel, because both of those words are important. When the Bible says in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, there's two words. That's not one Greek word that they've made two words. It's two separate Greek words with two separate meanings. The word modest means orderly, decorous as in decorating, reflecting, but in such a way that reflects virtue, to dress in an orderly fashion. So that means, gals, your clothes ought to match. All right. I mean, it ought to look like the outfit was kind of meant to go together, you know. And by the way, decorous there. We're going to talk about being extravagant, but the word decorous means that I think God knew that ladies like to look pretty. And so, you know what it said? Is he's saying amen to that. That's fine. He's going to warn you about being extravagant in a minute, but he's not against you looking feminine, against you looking pretty, and against you having a nice looking outfit on. Not against it at all. A modest means that you ought to look orderly. You know, folks, if you'll think about this thought, what is the tendency of the culture when it comes to outward appearance? You know, clashing has become like cool. Wearing clothes that don't match has become cool. You know what? Hairdos that look like you never even did anything with it, except to roll out of bed. Pillow head is now in style, you know. Used to be something we tried to fix. Now people are actually using stuff to make it that way in the first place. Can I use this word? People are dressing sloppy. And you know what? Watch this. God has something to say about that. He said, hey, when you leave house, then you know what? You ought to be dressed in an orderly fashion. You ought to look sharp. You ought to look neat. Or you ought to have your shoes tied. You ought to have your shirt tucked in. You ought to look sharp. Now, the world is sloppy. Okay, the world just wants to look sloppy. And so Christians, one of the things that we ought to do that's different is, I really mean this, and we're going to get to more specifics on this, but number one, we ought to just be the sharpest looking people out there as far as dress, without being extravagant. We're going to get to that, but we ought to look good. We ought to dress right. Some people ought to say, wow, there's somebody dresses like they got some sense and they're not colorblind and they got their hair combed and they look sharp, you know. And by the way, guys, you know what? I don't care if you work at the mine, Brother Levi, or where you work. You know what? You can go to work looking sharp, or you can go to work looking sloppy. Hey, we all wear the same uniform. I can show you a guy that wears the uniform in a sloppy manner and a guy that wears the uniform in a sharp manner. And you know, first of all, you know what? Take some time. Don't fall into this, you know, sloppy, messy looking, nothing's coordinated, nothing. Well, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm just going to go out and you're a Christian. You're supposed to be worried about those things. And so orderly, decorous, And so it's not wrong to young ladies to look to try to look nice, make sure everything looks like it matches, looks sharp. I think you ought to go out of your way to do that. But that all ought to reflect virtue, because virtue is all tied in with that word modesty. Now, the word apparel, the root word to that word, means this: to flow down or to put down. Watch this. Let me give you the words here. I'm taking it right out of the Strong's dictionary: to quell, to appease, to quiet. Now, I don't want to say anything that would be wrong, and I don't want to be overt in my teaching, but I think you'll understand what I'm saying here. Proper Christian femininity, proper Christian feminine attire is supposed to quiet the female form. It's supposed to quiet it. It's supposed to appease it. It's supposed to quell it. Now let me say this. It's not supposed to erase it. Watch this. You know what? I mean, I don't want our young ladies wearing burkas. They don't have to wear burkas where no one can tell that they're a woman. Okay, there's a difference between being feminine, though. Now, I'm going to give you some things, and then you're going to have to go home and hash it out. But there's a difference between being feminine and being sensual. Now, stay with me here. I like it when a lady looks like a lady. I said a lady looks like a lady. They're supposed to look like a lady. They're supposed to look feminine. So you ought to wear things that flow down and quiet or quell or appease the female form or the feminine form, but not erase it. Your clothes should be feminine, but not sensual. Decorous, but not extravagant. Stylish, but not worldly. Your appearance should be reserved, not flamboyant. Your godly countenance, well, young ladies, please hear me on this. Your godly countenance and your precious purity is what gives you a beauty that the world can never reproduce. And so when the Bible says, and I'll go ahead and jump down and hit these right now, when the Bible says not with broidered hair, gold, pearls, and costly array, that's talking about extravagance. You know, when the word there, modest, we think about modesty as, you know, being not sensual, not dressing in such a way to be overtly sexual. And so that's what we think when we think of modest. But really, if you look in the context, when it's telling you not costly array, not pearls, not gold, you know, not broidered hair, if you drove by a house and you've seen somebody lived in a house and you said, you know, they live in a rather modest house, that means they don't live in an extravagant home. And the word modesty here carries with it as well. Of course, the word apparel actually deals more with what we would think of modest, a lot of times try to sell modesty on. The word modesty is saying this: you know what? Don't dress in a flamboyant, expensive, extravagant way to draw attention to yourself. A costly array. What's that mean? That means, you know what? Everybody else is dressed a certain way, but man, you're going to come in church Sunday night and you're going to be in an evening formal. All right. And you're going to have gold all the way up your arm. And by the way, this is Egyptian stuff. Come on now, study it out. Do your history. Where did all this, gaudy jewelry and over-accessorizing and all of this big giant gold necklace, it's basically an Egyptian, which stands for the world. It comes from Egypt. You know, young ladies, a simple chain around your neck with a pretty pendant. You know what? Listen, less is more. I say it all the time. Less is more, less is more. You go to the necklaces and the accessories and the things that are being sold in the stores, and they're getting bulkier and gianter. And you know what? I'm not having a heart attack over this. I'm just thinking what you ought to look at is say, you know what? I'm not going to walk around with these extravagant hairdos, broided hair. I'm not going to walk around with extravagant amount of jewelry. And I'm not going to walk around with costly array, you know, looking like, you know, most people come to church, I look like I'm ready to walk down, you know, a model walking down something, showing off. You know, Bible's like, can I say this? The Bible says this: hey, Christians, tone it down. Just tone it down. Little is more, and so don't get caught up in extravagance, okay? And so modest apparel, modest, talking about orderly, and decorous, reflecting virtue, apparel, to put down, quell, appease, quiet the female form, not erasing it, femininity versus sensuality. Say, preacher, man, these are not specifics, you know. I think this is where the aged women teach the younger. What you might think is not excessive, if mama does, listen to mama. All right, I'm just giving you advice, okay? And aged women, godly women, will give you some instruction on this, but your appearance should be reserved, not flamboyant. Godly countenance, precious purity, gives you the beauty that the world can never reproduce. So that's modest apparel. Number two, shamefacedness. Now, what this word means, if you look it up, means bashful towards men. not forward or flirtatious, bashful towards men. Worldly girls, worldly women nowadays. It used to be that if I would go into a place of business, I'd look over to a lady and I'd say hi to her. She might say hi, but then she'd kind of look away. Now it's brazen. Now it's bold. They're the first ones to make contact with you. They stare you down. By the way, that's sending signals. Okay, I mean, there's one thing for someone to kind of look at you, but after you look at them a couple of times and it's like they're looking at you, you know, I'm sorry, but this is a little weird, okay? Okay, I find myself, worldly women, I look away usually before they look away. Now, that shouldn't be Christian ladies. You know what? If you're staring people down, like staring men down, especially men or guys, and you're just, you know what? I'm telling you how the male brain works. You know, that woman's coming on to me. Why she keep looking at me? Why she keep staring me down? And the idea of shamefacedness literally means, if you look at the Bible, bashful towards women. Could I say this? Thank God for young ladies who can still blush. Thank God, young ladies, I want you to be friendly in the church, and I want you to go around, I want you to shake hands, and I really mean that. I want all our young people. If there's one thing I really need to work with you, I'm not blaming you, I'm blaming me, but one thing I can work with you on is come into church and be friendly. I mean, just come into church and be friendly. Don't walk through the foyer and there's older folks standing all over the place and you just kind of float through. You know, you may not think that you're coming across as being kind of stuck up, but you're really coming across as being kind of stuck up. And so, you know, I don't walk through the foyer. I mean, sometimes folks forgive me. Sometimes I'm on a laser mission. I got to find somebody before and I might stop, shoot through there and say a couple hi's, but I didn't come here to sit in a pew. I came here to, I got to have things ready and in order, and I got to get a hold of people. But most of the time, if you watch me, I don't walk by people without saying hi. And so, by the way, that's not just good for our young people. Hey, y'all, stop being so snooty to each other. You don't walk by people just not saying anything. You don't walk by people and don't make eye contact and hi. So I'm not telling you young ladies to walk around here, looking at the ground. I can't say hi to everybody. But you need to be very careful in your interaction with men. Shamefacedness means that, you know what, you're a little bit bashful towards men. You don't come across as forward or flirtatious with men. What sobriety means, the word sobriety is talking about sanity and soberness and self-control. Sanity, soberness, and self-control. Your appearance says, watch this, I'm gonna make this statement, I wrote it out. Your appearance ought to be so sweet and so godly and so pure. But let me tell you what it says when it talks about this idea of sobriety. I could choose to look as sexy as any worldly young woman. Watch this. But I choose not to. You know why? Because you got some self-control. Because you got some soberness. Watch this. Because you have some sanity. That's why you don't do it. It's not a matter that you can't or couldn't. It's a matter that you won't. You choose not to. And so that shows maturity. And then the Bible says good works. It says, if you jump down to the verse number 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So what are your outward adorning ought to be? Listen, the best accessories are good works. Watch this. Be known for the kindness of your actions, not the extravagance of your appearance. Be known for the kindness of your actions, not the extravagance of your appearance. Now, I hope that you heard that. This is important. Say, preacher, should a preacher be teaching on this stuff? I think God used Paul to say to a young preacher, teach the women this. And so I don't back away from it. I've got preachers that tell me I never touch this chapter. Well, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to ever have that attitude. If it's in the Bible, we need to hear it. And so be careful. Again, I'm glad the young ladies and you older ladies and middle-aged ladies, and I'm glad that you take some. I think it's wonderful that you look like ladies and you try to look pretty and you take time to fix your hair. And I'm not against you wearing jewelry. I'm not going crazy on anything. But you want to listen to the Bible here and not worry about being extravagant in your outward appearance, but to make sure that it reflects upon a spirit of a Christian spirit and a virtuous spirit. And so that's the verse number 9 and verse number 10. Now let's cover verse number 11 down to the end of the chapter. As I said, God used Paul to give instruction to Timothy to charge the women in two different areas. Their outward appearance, number one. Number two, instruct them in regard to learning and teaching. Learning and teaching. And so verse 9 and 10 deals with the outward appearance. Verse 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15 deals with women in regard to learning and teaching. So let's again read what the Bible says. Verse number 11. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. I'll go ahead and read verse 12. For I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now God establishes here in these verses some boundaries when it comes to women teaching in the church. Titus chapter 2 gives instruction that the older women, older godly women, it gives them a green light to teach the younger women the ways of the Lord, and especially in specific areas that are listed there. But as far as teaching in the church, where you would be teaching men, or God forbid, trying to preach to men, but the Bible absolutely forbids that. The women, let's first of all deal with learning, then we'll deal with teaching. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Now, I broke those words down because you know what? I want us to know what it says. When it comes to learning, the women are to learn in silence with all subjection. In silence, watch this, means to desist from bustle or language. You know what that means? Set still and be quiet and listen. That's what it says. In silence. Then it says with all subjection. You know what with all means? Holy. You know what subjection means? To be subordinate. Now, I define these phrases for you not because they're not clear in your King James Bible the way they're written, but I define them for you from the original language so that you can't wiggle out of it. I don't want to give anybody any wiggle room here. I'm tired of preachers getting up, reading a verse, and then apologizing for it or misinterpreting it to make people happy. You know what the Bible says there? You are to learn in silence with all subjection. Now, we're going to deal in just a little while here at the end of this the issue of ladies teaching children, and teaching especially their own children, but children. I think it's fine for ladies to teach children. I think it's fine for older ladies, godly older ladies, to teach younger ladies. But outside of those two areas in the church, especially anything that would involve a woman teaching a man is forbidden by the scripture. So let me say it plain. The idea of women preachers is absolutely unbiblical. It's absolutely 100% unscriptural. You say, well, do you know so-and-so? She's the preacher down at this and such a church. Well, I don't know her, but I know this. She's not the preacher down at that church. She may have usurped the authority that she wasn't supposed to be given, but don't call her a pastor because she's not a pastor, and don't call her a preacher because she's not a preacher. I don't care what title she puts in front of her. God calls men into the gospel ministry. God does not call women to be pastors or to preach and usurp authority over men. And so the Bible says that they're to learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Never is a woman to teach a man in the church. Never is a woman to usurp authority over the man. That's in the church or in the home, by the way. Never, absolutely never. Always a woman is to keep silent and let men in the church teach and lead. Now, there's two Bible reasons given for that. In just a minute, we'll talk about that. There's two Bible reasons. Say, God told this, but he gives us two Bible reasons why. Let me just help you with this. I mean, well, you mean women, we can't say it. No, listen, check your spirit out. Why are you bristling right? You know, what's rising up in you right here? I don't know how this could be any plainer, okay? What you see, all right, when me and Cheryl was on vacation, we went to two different churches while we were on vacation. You know how it is, folks. You find the best you can find, and you go there, and you cross your fingers and say, please help us get out alive, and maybe, you know, stumble upon a good church, you know. And so we do the best we can, did our homework, but you do what you do. I think maybe two, maybe three different times we were on vacation, we went to a Sunday school class or a Wednesday night service where, and I will tell you this, my personal opinion, again, I got reasons for it, and I think I got pretty good Bible reasons for it. When God calls you to preach, you know what that means? It means get up and preach. Study to show thyself approved unto God, get up and teach and preach. I hate going into a class. I hate going into a Wednesday night service where there's a guy up there and he's having a group discussion. And he reads a verse and he says, well, folks, what about this verse? Anybody got any thoughts on it? Well, son, we're paying you to study. Okay, what do you mean, does anybody got any thoughts on it? What have you been doing? So we're going to have it, and then we get this opinion, and we get that opinion, we get this opinion, and this crazy opinion over here. And then the guy's got to say, oh, I think I understand what you're kind of saying there. And he doesn't, but you know, it's, and I'm sitting there thinking to myself, watch this, I'm wasting my time. I came here to hear a preacher that had studied out the scriptures and get ready to feed me some. I didn't come here to listen to a bunch of people that haven't looked at this verse till 5 seconds ago out there opening their mouths up trying to imagine something so that they can sound spiritual or intelligent. That's my opinion about that, all right? I don't like it. I hate those things. Nothing around here is designed like that because I don't think it's biblical. I don't like it. But now watch this. I want to teach you something. Every time we go into one of those things, and every time we're in a service like that, guess who 90% of the time is raising their hand and trying to openly open their mouth and teach everybody else what they think that verse means? I'm just telling you the facts. You say, well, you're a male chauvinist. I'm telling you facts. 90% of the time, it's when the husband's sitting there and he won't say anything, and a woman's, she's got the whole verse figured out, and she's going to teach everybody and tell everybody, and it's unbiblical. If she read these verses, she should not speak up in that class. There's men in that class. You're not to teach them. I lived through the 1970s Women Libs movement. I made it. I survived it. I didn't lose my King James Bible during that time when the whole world was losing their mind, you know. Now, folks, listen to me. Ladies, if you went to a class like that, would you be more interested in shooting your hand up and kind of taking over the conversation, or would you sit there, as the Bible said, in silence learning? With all subjection, with all subordination, making yourself subordinate. I just think you need to be careful. It's time to get in hot water a little bit. You think I'm in hot water now. I'm just starting now. Ladies, I believe in this principle. The last several times, at least, you know, not the last time we did it, but the last couple times before that, that we had testimony meeting. And we don't do it much here, to be honest with you. I'm going to tell you one of the reasons I don't have testimony time. Because I don't want to open up a situation where women are being disobedient to the Bible. I'm teaching you some things. I'm not mad at you. I love you, but you need to learn some things. Okay? A couple times before that, you know what I'd say? I'd say, hey, why don't I have testimony time tonight? I'd like to have about four or five of our men stand up and give testimony. You remember me saying that? You know what I was trying to do? I was trying to change some things. Okay? Well, preacher, some of you are struggling right now. You're just, you know why? Because you've got a problem in this area. I'm fine. I'm standing right firmly on Bible principles right now. I'm as comfortable as I can be. I have no problem with this. The only ones that have a problem with this is you think what you have to say is more important than what your husband has to say. A lot of times you're sitting out there thinking, what I could say about that's better than what pastor, you know what? You've got a problem. You've got a problem. Okay? And you need to listen to me. Let me tell you, if we have a testimony meeting, you say, preacher, are you going to yell at me? I'll give you good advice. You young ladies, I don't think I'm changing any of the older ones, so let me work on you young ones, okay? I'm going to give you young ladies some great advice right now, okay? I'll give you all, and this goes to the young mamas too, and the young, you know, young. How many ladies here think they're young? Okay, all of you, all right, okay. Next time we have a testimony meeting, let me tell you when you ought to get up and give a testimony. Right after mom does, or right after my wife does. Do it right after one of those two. That's when it's the green light to do it. That would be probably the good time for you to decide that'd be a good thing or a right thing for you to do. All righty, amen. Praise the Lord. So I got some questions about that. The Bible says go home and ask your husband the question. And then, by the way, then listen to him. Then listen to him. If you're starting, you're not listening, you're telling. Listen to him. Because I think what he'd say is, well, let's go back and look at these verses and read them together and tell me where the preacher led us astray. Tell me where he misinterpreted what's being said here. Young ladies, let me give you this. If it's a situation where there's men anywhere, you need to sit in silence with all subjection. I don't care if that hair lips everybody in the world. That's what the Bible says. If you don't do that, you're out of line. You know why only men speak up in our business meeting? Because Pastor Robert Ross taught them right. Go to any church that constantly has problems in a business meeting. And I'm not saying a man's never involved, but usually there's a woman twisting his tail. Am I right, Brother Joe? I'm not just up here making stuff up. Okay, like I said the other day, I didn't fall off the turnip wagon. I drove it in. Okay. I mean, the old Providence Baptist Church business meetings, it wasn't men up there that had a problem. It was a bunch of women squawking until they got Robert Ross out of it. I got a brother took a church on the other side of the county, and he's out of there now. Didn't stay there very long, and I don't blame him. I wouldn't have stayed. He stayed there a lot longer than I would have. I mean, he wasn't there a month, and women were storming up to him saying, "What's your problem? What's your issue? You only call on men to pray in the church service." You know, that's something we would think. Could you imagine me standing up at the end of the service and saying, you know, "Jessica, would you dismiss us in prayer?" This church would go, you could hear the air being. But there's churches that they're out there with a little piece of paper making sure that they have equal rights. And if you've called on men the last 7 times and only women the last 5 times, then some old gal's going to be in your face. What? What? How did we get there? I'll tell you where we got there. We got there because preachers wouldn't teach what I'm teaching tonight, wouldn't correct things that need to be corrected, and pretty soon we've surrendered ground. Now we've got women teaching adult Sunday school classes and women pastoring churches and women ruling the roost at home, and that is not scriptural, folks. It is not scriptural, okay? And I want to say this, and I mean it with all my heart. Thank you, ladies of Blessed Baptist Church. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. This is something I don't ever hardly have to say boo about. I don't have to deal with. And it's because, you know what, you get it. Thank you. And if you are struggling a little bit with this, you know what, go home, read your Bible and deal with that area of your life and get victory over it, because you can. You can get victory over it. God will help you with it, okay? Now, say, preacher, why? There's got to be a reason for this. Well, God doesn't always have to give us reasons, but he chooses to in this area. He says this in verse number 12, "But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Verse 13, here's the reason. "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." Now that's a period after that. Is that a period? Period. Now, it's kind of interesting. God gave that as a legitimate reason. So in his mind, whether you think like God or not, in his mind, that is a legitimate reason. You know what he was basically saying here when he said that? There's significance in the order of the creation of man and woman. There's significance to it. Okay, God created Adam first because he was the lead. God created Eve second because she was to follow. Now, I'm going to deal with the second reason here in a second, and I'll come back to this one, but I want to kind of give you something that's really kind of interesting when you think about it. The second reason he gave you is in verse 14. What's the first word? Okay, so there's a second reason. "For Adam was first formed in Eve." Okay, ladies, God made Adam, and then he made Eve. So he made Adam, there's significance to the order of creation. He made Adam to follow. He made Eve to be a helpmeet to Adam and follow, or Adam to lead, Eve to follow. Number two, here's the second reason, okay? Because of this, Adam was not deceived, Eve was. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. There's the two reasons that God gives. So he says, first of all, Adam, I created him first because I was setting a precedence. I was creating the parameters of the relationship. But also then sin entered the picture. Okay? And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now watch this. Because of this, because of sin, because of Eve being the one that sinned before Adam, because of this, God, as part of the curse, God has placed women in subjection to their husband and in subjection to his instruction. Now, listen to me. Even though God, by order, created man to lead and woman to follow, watch this, he never had to command the woman to be in subjection to her husband. You know why? Because rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and it was a sinless world, and so Eve was not inclined to rebel. But now sin entered into the world, and guess what? Sin brings rebellion. Satan came down. He's the original rebel. He rebelled against God, so he's trying to get everybody to rebel against all authorities, no matter what they are in their life. So now God comes in and says, just by the order of things, when I created you pre-sin, I set a precedence. But after sin, Eve, look up here, Eve, you did it first. You were deceived. And so as part of the curse, say, preacher, is that in the part of the curse? Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. God didn't have to say that to them before sin, but as part of the curse, because of woman being deceived and falling into sin first, you know what he said? He said, your husband is going to rule over you. Folks, that's part of the curse of sin. Pre-sin, it wasn't even an issue because rebellion is sin. Okay, so there was no sin. Eve understood. Adam was created first. I'm created second. He's leading. I'm following. She didn't have a problem with it. After sin came in and all of a sudden rebellion comes with sin, and all of a sudden, you know, children are rebelling against their parents, and Cain raised up against his brother, and women raising up against their husbands. And so God said, now, because of sin, I've got to create some rules. And one of the rules is your husband's going to rule over you. And so that's God's reason. Preacher, I don't understand. Why did God make it that way? He just gave you the two reasons, okay? And so God, because of this, God is part of the curse. God has placed women in subjection to their husbands, and in subjection when it comes to the instruction of men. He denies women the opportunity to teach men and to usurp authority over men. Now I want you to all of a sudden look at this last verse, and this is really fascinating to me, and I really think I learned something for the first time that I think is fascinating, and I'm gonna kind of show you what it is. How many believe God's merciful? All right, isn't God merciful? Now, notice the last verse. This, you understand we interpret Scripture in the context that it's there? You can't just, okay, now we're reading along, and we're told, okay, Paul, you instruct Timothy, this is what you teach the women concerning learning and teaching. This is the reasons I'm going to give you why. Now all of a sudden look at verse number 15, notwithstanding. Now wait a minute, that connects it to the previous verses, folks. He's going to give a little bit of grace here. He's going to give a little bit of blessing to the ladies. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Now, I always assumed that just meant talking about the physical act of childbearing and God's grace as far as helping women through childbearing, dealing with the pain. God's going to extend mercy. God's going to extend some grace. But wait a minute, what's been the context of the scripture so far? This is how you're to learn, and this is the limitations on what you can do when it comes to teaching. And by the way, so far, what have the limitations been? Sit down, be quiet, listen. That's been the come on. But now wait a minute. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, charity, and holiness with sobriety. Now let me break that verse down to you. It's really fascinating. God in his mercy extended deliverance. That's what the verse is talking about there. Deliverance. She shall be saved in childbearing. Deliverance and protection to the woman in childbearing. Yes, physically, but watch this. He awards her the maternal teaching opportunities through motherhood. Now, can I say something that may seem a little harsh to you, and it's going to sound kind of harsh based in this equal rights, you know, brazen women, we need to run for office, we need to run the country, you know, all that we went through. And what can I tell you basically what God is saying here? He's saying, Eve, you were deceived. You were the first one to sin. Part of the curse is your husband's going to rule over you. And by the way, you're to be in subjection when it comes to teaching in all areas. You're never to usurp authority over men. You're to sit in silence and be in subjection. But you know what? He said, but I'm going to save you. I'm going to deliver you from this curse a little bit. Let me tell you, I'm going to do it through childbearing. Your opportunity to be a teacher, your opportunity to teach someone, your opportunity to impart what you know and share what you know, because it is valuable. God saw that it was valuable. That opportunity is not going to be from a pulpit, and that opportunity is not going to be in an adult Sunday school class. That opportunity is going to be with the children that I entrust into you, because ladies, come on, men, we know this. Our wives are the primary teachers of those children while they're being raised. And so, you know what, God, here's what I wanted to share with you. Ladies, listen to me. For some of you that want to rise up against this, let me just tell you, God could have said, based on what Eve done, you know what? For the rest of your life, you are to be quiet and sit down and never say anything and never teach anybody. He could have. But you know what? Isn't it like our merciful God to say, you know what? I'm going to still give you the opportunity, and I'm going to give you it in an amazing and wonderful and fabulous way. I'm going to let you be the teacher of every child that's born into this world. And so don't covet the pulpit. Covet the crib. Okay, don't be at church, you know, throwing your weight around and bustling around and demanding your way and looking for an... Go home and open the Bible and get the kids on the couch with you and read it to them and teach it to them and talk to them about the things of the Lord. And so, if you'll let me say this, God, in His mercy, said, I'm going to save you or deliver you from a portion of this curse through childbearing. He's not talking about in this scripture, in the context of scripture, He's not talking about physical childbearing. He's talking about the subject He's been teaching, and that is when to learn and how you're supposed to learn and when and how you're supposed to teach. And He says at the very end of this, I'm going to give you the great opportunity. Now, that's so much like God, isn't it? Isn't that so much like God? And so God, yes, limits a woman when it comes with her usurping authority and teaching of men, but then He turns around and gifts her one of the greatest opportunities that anybody could ever be given. Ladies, you've not been in God's eyes reduced to some second-rate thing. He's given you the next generation to be raised on your knee. I mean, that's better than any church you can pastor. What a privilege. What an opportunity. And so isn't that like God? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for what we have learned and been instructed in. And dear God, I pray, Lord, that we would just simply read the scriptures and listen and obey what the Bible says. Give our young ladies and our ladies great wisdom. They need it. Lord, I understand that a lot of what the Bible teaches is so opposite of this culture that's just, I mean, they're just, it's gone to evil, dear God. It's just, I mean, good's now called evil and evil's called good. And a lot of times the very simplest of Bible instruction just opens us up for attack and criticism from the world. I get that. But Lord, in a real way, it's hard for our ladies, and it's hard for some of our young ladies because of the pressure, because of the anti-biblical philosophies that just seems like is always, they're always hearing everywhere. And Lord, sometimes even within our own families, Lord, we're attacked because we're just trying to follow the scriptures. And Lord, I thank God. I look around and I'm so honored as a pastor to be able to pastor what I think are some of the godliest ladies in the United States of America. Thank you for those that are committed, despite what the culture teaches, committed to outwardly adorning themselves in a scriptural and biblical manner. And thank you, dear God, for those that have also accepted and embraced the role that you've allowed them to have when it comes to learning and teaching. And Lord, I pray, dear God, as men, we would also, as God has just taught us, extend grace to our wives and our daughters, Lord, and help them and love them in these areas of their lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name.